turn in our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 10. To Mark chapter 10, where we are going to read verses 13 to 16. Mark 10, verses 13 to 16, says, "And they were bringing children to him, so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, 'Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.' And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them." We read this set of verses. It's talking about the time period, the event that we know as Jesus blessing the little children. This event is not only mentioned in Mark, but it's also pretty much the exact same account is mentioned in Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 to 15, and in Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Luke's account, at least in the New American Standard Version of the Bible, even uses the word babies instead of children, as in infants. So in this event that we read about here, the disciples obviously felt like people were bothering Jesus by doing this. Jesus was a busy man. He had crowds around him all the time. Oftentimes we know, as I believe it was Josh a few weeks ago spoke about, that Jesus oftentimes sought solitude, away from all of these people pressing in on him all the time. And the disciples were worried, I think, for Jesus, but didn't interpret the situation the way that Jesus himself did. I think they felt that these people were keeping Jesus from far more important work, but Jesus saw things differently. Let's turn to notice in Mark 10, notice in verse 14 it says, "For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these," speaking of the children. In verse 15, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And that leads us to a bit of a question. How does a child receive things? And I think there's a couple of things, and I'm sure that people could think of more, but there's a couple of things. Children receive things with absolute faith, trust, and belief. Children, when they're told something, have absolutely no reason to doubt what they are being told is true. They have no ulterior motives, nor do they have even an understanding of why anyone else would have an ulterior motive. They simply take what is told to them and believe it fully and without question. And of course, another way that children receive things is with innocence of heart. That innocence of children, the innocence that they have in display, is a beautiful and wonderful thing. And it is a sad day when childlike innocence disappears. The beauty of innocence and the loss of innocence is one of the great griefs, really, I think, of humanity. With the loss of innocence comes the loss of the childlike amazement at new and wonderful things that they've never seen before or dreamed before or known before. How many novels and poems and plays have been written about those wishing to turn back the clock to a more childlike and innocent time? Backward, turn backward. O time in your flight, make me a child again, just for tonight. The idea of starting fresh, beginning anew, making maybe different choices than we chose our first time through life. The idea of feeling safe and loved like children do when they're surrounded by a parent or other family members. These are all things that adults wish to return to, but we cannot. That innocence and that pureness of heart seems to disappear over time through the human experience. Jesus says that those are the qualities that we need to achieve heaven. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 18. We'll look at the first seven verses. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." So let's look at these verses for a moment or two. It starts with the question, this event does. Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Asked by a group of disciples to Jesus. This is a question that we see at other places in the Scripture as well. We think mostly of James and John asking Jesus, who will sit at your right hand? Who will be greatest in heaven? The disciples there, without a doubt, are hoping and I think expecting the answer to be the name of one or some of them. But Jesus calls a child. And a point I think that may be important is I don't think the child was even in the group of people. There was Jesus and his disciples, but it says Jesus calls a child to him, meaning that the child wasn't even there, wasn't in that group of people asking him this question. The child was over somewhere else, doing something else. Doing what? Well, probably playing, right? I mean, that's what children do. But Jesus calls a child to himself and says, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The idea that the child was humble. How important did the child think they were? Well, not very important at all, I don't think. They weren't even in the group. They weren't even in the discussion that was going on. Without question, I think, the disciples, when they asked Jesus that question, they weren't hoping to humble themselves. They were hoping that Jesus would glorify them by listing their name. Well, you're going to be there, and you're going to be there, and you might be the greatest. And that's the exact opposite of humbling themselves, like Jesus mentions with this child. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 11. And I know we started with Mark's account. I think this is important. We started with Mark's account of the event that we began with, though it is in Matthew as well. Everything else has kind of come out of Matthew, but Mark's account of that original event, the original story that we talked about today, was a little bit more in depth than Matthew's. All of these things are present in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, and let's just look at verse 25. And Jesus is speaking to a group of people that he's been speaking with for quite some time here over the last previous chapter or so. It says, "At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. You have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants." I think here that he is referring to his disciples and the group of people that are following him that he's talking to as the infants or the children. I think here he is referring to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all of the learned people of the time period as the wise and intelligent. We know, in knowing what we understand about the Scripture now in Jesus' life at that time, that the Sadducees and Pharisees failed to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They thought they knew too much. They thought he was too little, not of a great enough importance, not from a grand enough place, not with a big enough plan to save the Jews like they thought they were going to be saved. And they didn't recognize that Jesus was this humble man in front of them, from an humble beginning. But the disciples did. They understood that. Those who, according to the Jews at the time, didn't know anything, weren't learned, they were just regular people. Things are hidden from the wise and intelligent and revealed to infants. Pharisees and Sadducees were simply too wise to understand and see the simple truth before them and accept that truth with a childlike belief and faith and understanding. The last things that I want to mention are back in Matthew chapter 18. And I want to look now at the last couple of verses that we read there, verses 6 and 7. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come." I think that we understand, and of course here Jesus is talking, I think, about our Christian path, our walk of life that we go on once we accept Christ as our Savior and are joined, baptized, and joined to the church. These stumbling blocks that are mentioned, come along. And we all understand that idea and accept that idea and recognize these stumbling blocks. Does the world throw problems in our path from time to time? It's more like probably for most of us, does the world throw problems in our path all the time? Right? And Jesus addresses that in this very statement right here. Woe to the world, he says. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. It's going to happen. We're going to run into problems. We're going to run into issues that we have to deal with, things that will try to throw us off our path, things that will try to make us sin. That comes out of the world, right? Woe to the world. And Jesus even says, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. It's going to happen. There's nothing anyone can do about it. It's inevitable that stumbling blocks come. We started talking about these children and their innocence and their great faith and their great belief, you see. But as we talked about, that childlike innocence doesn't last in this earth. It disappears. It's taken away. It's inevitable that those things happen. It's inevitable that stumbling blocks come. You think about someone who's newly added to the church and the innocence and the wonder and the amazement that they have of being free from sin, the excitement that they have. But there will be stumbling blocks that lay ahead. Woe to the world for its stumbling blocks. It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. Here Jesus addresses the loss of innocence and the inability to change or turn back the hands of time. But I also think this is true, and this is a heavy thought to end with, but it's something that I think that we need to work on within ourselves. I think it's important to remember that Jesus, in this case, is speaking to his disciples. We think of stumbling blocks coming from the outside world. In fact, Jesus mentions that right here, woe to the world for its stumbling blocks. It's inevitable that they will come, but the people that he's addressing are his own followers and his own disciples. He's addressing his disciples. The stumbling blocks that we often think about dealing with our Christian lives, you know, we identify those as coming from the world outside. Outside forces trying to get us to leave the path that we're on and to sin against God in whatever way. Maybe it's through lustful desire, maybe it's for greed of money, maybe it's for whatever, being vain, having too high of an opinion of yourself. We oftentimes think of those. But in this case, Jesus is talking to people who are his followers. And he's warning them. He's warning them, his followers, woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come. Sometimes those stumbling blocks come from various strife, various arguments, various whatever that happen inside of the church and not just outside. Some of the most trying times may occur whenever those things happen. Churches breaking up, churches into arguments, churches having disagreements over doctrinal issues, all can be stumbling blocks. And those are awfully difficult ones. I want us to think about those stumbling blocks. It's something that was kind of something that this scripture was, I read this in a class. Can't remember if it was a class here or a class on Wednesday night a couple weeks ago, but this scripture was brought up, and I looked at this scripture, and those are the things that I thought about, things that I looked at, and I put that down in a note in my phone to go back and look at those things later. But those are the things that came to my mind. These stumbling blocks are serious things, and we so often recognize the stumbling blocks from the outside world, and we recognize their seriousness. But Jesus here was addressing his own disciples, and he's telling them, you don't be a stumbling block. You don't be a stumbling block to these people who are coming and joining this movement and following Jesus. And we have to make sure that that's something that we concern ourselves with, to make sure that we aren't going to be a stumbling block for others. No doubt, I think, unintentionally, which is another thing that makes this very difficult. It would be someone doing something to bother someone else, and they may not even know. To hinder someone else, and they may not even know. But it's something that we need to think about. Make sure that we aren't being stumbling blocks, but that instead that we are trying to help people along their path to following Jesus. If there's anything that we can do today to help any of you to in any way, maybe to initially follow the Lord and to be baptized into His church, or to get back on track after falling off that path due to these stumbling blocks that we talked about. Remember the innocence, that childlike innocence, amazement, and belief and hope that we all should have whenever we are truly following Jesus. If there's anything that we can do for anyone this morning, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.